individuals to show their faith, and they're commended for their faith. And what's interesting is that the author also defines what faith is for us in the beginning of that chapter. It says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. The NASB actually uses this word. They use faith is certainty in what we hope for instead of confidence, and it's the proof about what we do not see instead of the assurance. And the thing is that this faith is always based on and in God, not in themselves, not in the actions that they do, not in the things that they carry out, rather that it's in the one true God. And they live according to that faith. So that's what they were commended for, right? His faith is in God, in his promises, and it's what Abraham and Sarah were both commended for. Now, if we go back to Genesis in chapter 15, verse 6, we can see that Abraham's faith was on display and how it actually altered the course of his life. Genesis 15, 6 says this: Abraham believed the Lord, and he, meaning God, credited it to him as righteousness. Well, how do we know that Abraham had real faith? Well, you see it played out in his life, right? So at this moment in his life, he's probably around 75 years old. And it's when God says, look to the heavens and see the stars that are up there. Your descendants will be like the number of stars in the heavens. And his name at this time is Abram. And that means exalted father. Guess how many kids he had? Zip. Right? So he had this name given to him, exalted father. He had zero kids. Probably was a source of shame a little bit to him. And then God says to him at 75 years old, look to the heavens, you're going to have a lot of descendants, as many as the stars are in the heavens. Well, fast forward 10 years, guess how many kids he has? Zero. God comes to him again and he says, listen, you're going to be a father of many nations, and your new name is Abraham. Guess what that means? Father of many nations. Right? So he goes from exalted father to a new name that says he's going to be the father of many nations. And he has zero kids. No descendants. So he has a little off-course action on his part, him and his wife, right? They uses his wife's servant to have a child at the time. But then fast forward 10 more years, and he's 99 years old, right? And he still doesn't have that promised descendant that God gave him. But in it, he says, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of nations. You will have a child. And this is my mark of my covenant. You're going to get circumcised. You and your family and all those who follow me shall be circumcised. He's 99 years old. How does he display his faith? Well, pretty drastic. He loses a little bit of extra flesh in the process, right? Him and his family. He takes all of those servants, his son at that time through the servant of his wife, and they become circumcised. If his faith isn't real, if it wasn't something that he would be commended for, do you think that he would have went and done something as drastic as circumcising himself? Find it hard to believe, right? That's just an example of it. It's real. You know his faith is real by the way it dictates his life, his actions. It's no longer a lip service that he gives to God. He says, I believe you. I believe that I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have a descendant. I'll be a father of many. But he actually lives accordingly. That's true faith. Not just saying it, but carrying it out in your life. And then the other part, or the other point of that passage in Hebrews, or in Genesis, it says that it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? So that process of being accredited righteousness, it's meaning that he was ascribed or he was imputed that righteousness, right? He didn't earn it. He couldn't create it. He couldn't attain it somehow by the things that he did. It wasn't anything that he went out and was able to bring back home. It was rather through faith, and then God gave him. to him. It's much like if you think of a broke college student. His bank account reads negative 54 degrees because, hey, he needed some pizza and, you know, gas wasn't going to fill up the tank itself, right? So he has no money. He doesn't know how to manage his money, and he has no way of procuring more money, right? So if that job that he has is paying minimum wage, and he just can't get ahead. He's bankrupt. He's in debt. He is underwater. And then it's as if God reckons your account. He comes, he says, I got it, and he puts in his money into your account. And now you look at it, and you're like, I have so much money. I'm a millionaire, a billionaire. There's so much money, it's not even like calculable. What am I supposed to do with all of this, right? That's like how God reckons righteousness to Abraham. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't get it somehow. He is broke. He has nothing in and of himself to get that righteousness. But God says, you have faith in what I said was true, and because of that, I'm going to clothe you with my righteousness. I will give you that. Okay? So that's what that actually means. God attributes that. He ascribes it. He imputes that on Abraham. And I think that brings to light a little bit of the passage in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And in that is a prophetic message about the coming Messiah. He says this. It says that the Lord, they shall call him the Lord our righteousness. All right, the name that he will be called is the Lord our righteousness. So even the coming Messiah is called our righteousness. Why? Because we can't obtain righteousness ourselves. Okay, so it brings to light that God himself will impute that, will give that to you. So why is Abraham even commended for his faith? Wonder. We don't have anything to offer. Well, that's all we can offer. We can't do anything good enough. Be anything good enough for him. Rather, we can have faith that what he says is true. All right, so that brings us to actually our message for today. The passage for today, not just the scripture. Chapter 5 in Romans. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's only two short verses. We're going to discuss three things, and they're in your outline. And then in point one, we're going to talk about what is a prerequisite for these benefits that Paul talks about in these first two verses of Romans 5. So what are the prerequisites to be able to get those benefits? It's much like being employed for 6 months before you get vacation or health insurance. So the prerequisite for obtaining those benefits. Then we're going to talk about the two benefits that you will receive as a result, and then what our response should be. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you that we have time today to come before you and learn more about you, to dig into your word, to understand what it means, not only for the people that it was originally written for, but for us as well, to today, that your word is living and active, that it can teach us and inform us and help us to understand more of who you are and help us become more like your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that this word this morning will be your word, that you will make it clear to the hearts in this room, that your spirit will be working, that will be clarifying the light that comes out of my mouth. I pray this in Jesus. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and read the first two verses of Chapter 5 at the end of Romans. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. All right, so we start off with a therefore, and we have to understand why a therefore is therefore. It's a Greek conjunction that indicates that something follows another thing necessarily. If A, then B. So, if you didn't pay your taxes for 10 years, well, what follows necessarily? The government takes it. Poor Isaac, your mom has loved you and raised you and cared for you for these last, what, 13 years? How old are you? 14 years. What follows necessarily? You're going to give her as many hugs and kisses goodbye in front of your friends as she wants. Understand? Right? This happened, so this is going to follow necessarily. Like, no other way around it. Okay? So what's the first part of this conjunction? What is the therefore, therefore? Well, wouldn't you know it, it has something to do with Abraham. What we read in Hebrews. But in this part, in Romans, in chapter 4, we see Paul is talking about faith. Right? He's talking about faith and being declared righteous, much like Abraham was given righteousness. Right? He was credited righteousness because of his faith. And why I said before that faith was a certainty of what we hope for, but also in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says this. It says that it is being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. Be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he promised. Right? Well, what has he promised? Well, I mean, just open up God's word. He's promised innumerable things to those who love him. Right? So is he powerful enough to do what he says he is going to do? And are you fully persuaded that that is actually going to happen? Right? The certainty of what we hope for, are you fully persuaded? And then we see the result of Abraham's faith. In verse 23 and 24, it says this. It says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness, because he was fully persuaded. So it was credited to him as righteousness, like we said before. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but for who? For us, the reader, right? So we understand that to whom God will credit righteousness, right? It's written for us, so we understand that we too can be credited that same righteousness through faith. Okay? So not only is only Abraham capable of that righteousness that God would impute, but anybody who has the faith in the Lord will also be credited righteousness. So what is it that we must be fully persuaded about? What is it in Scripture that we must be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has claimed is going to do? Right? Certainly not to be a dad at 99 years old, right? Like Abraham. Pastor Cliff, you'd have 6 more years before you became a daddy. Is it that? Do we need to be fully persuaded that God is going to make Pastor Cliff a dad in 6 more years from now? Can you imagine? Like, so yeah, we see that in Scripture that Abraham became a dad of the promised descendant at 99 years old. But when you see it in reality, you understand that Pastor Cliff is still almost over half a decade away from that actually happening. Like, that just starts to put it in perspective, doesn't it? It says while his body was close to death, that this promise came to life, right? It was only possible through the Lord that he had the power do that. So no, it's not that. It's not to be dad at 99. Although he's capable of it, right? It shows in the Scripture. No. But it is, it's the gospel message. It's in Jesus. It's in what Jesus did when he came in flesh as a man and lived a perfect life. Because we were incapable of living a perfect life. Because of the sin that is in our life, that is entrenched in our life, that is just so prevalent in this world. If you look at the headlines, you'll see it. If you look at the content online, you can see it. If you look at the war, you see it. If you look at Netflix, man, you'll see it. It's just sin permeates, and we can't get away from it. And we can't fix it ourselves. Jesus can, and he did. And he came to life with a perfect life, sinless, perfect life, to be this perfect, unblemished sacrifice on the cross to die for our sin. And not only that, but he was buried and rose again to overcome death. Right? So if you put your faith in that, in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins and rose again, you could have eternal life with him forever. Right? Life now and forever. That's what he's saying you must be fully persuaded about. Then what happens? Well, then you will be credited with righteousness. Well, what's so important about that? Well, righteousness in itself means right standing before the Lord, right? When God looks at you, he doesn't see your dirty, nasty, sinful self. He doesn't look at me and see the terrible words I had in my mind faith is real in the lives of those in the New Testament, that this is what we must be fully persuaded about? Yeah. What do you got to look at? You got to look at the apostles, right? The close followers of Jesus. What you see is interesting. Before Jesus was arrested and taken away in his death on the cross, what did you see? You saw followers that went with him everywhere. But then, once he was arrested, what happened? Like cockroaches with the lights flipped on, right? They just scattered. They were gone. Like, I don't know this guy. Like, no, get away from me. And then Peter's asked again, and you're one of his followers, right? He's like, I don't know him. What are you talking about? And then one more time, do you know this? You're one of his followers, right? He's like, stop. Just, I don't know anything about this man. I wasn't a part of it. That's just not me. Fast forward. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection. Guess who saw him? Over 500 people. Follow his apostles, right? They saw him. They walked with him. What changed? They were fully persuaded. What changed? You saw a different man in Peter. You saw his faith being carried out in his life. No longer was he shying away from what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Rather, he was standing up to the leaders and rulers and authorities, telling them to shut it down. Stop talking about it. He's like, I can't. I got to give my life to it. I got to proclaim this message of truth. And what was he rewarded with in this life? And he was rewarded with death. Along with, according to history, 11 out of the 12 apostles. What did they receive? Death. You have to be pretty persuaded that something is absolutely true if you're willing to follow it to death. Right? You're not going to be up there going, yeah, I believe this is true. And they're like, well, if you don't recant, you're going to die upside down on the cross. And he's, he walked away. No, he was fully persuaded, as were the other apostles. And they all suffered death as a result. So they know it's true faith, it's commendable faith, because it results in a life that is changed, that follows what God can do. Not only the apostles, you see it, but you see that in Stephen, right? He's the first martyr for Christ that we read about in Scripture with Paul, or Saul at that time, watched and even wanted to happen. We see the early church, the persecution that happened in the early church, just countless wars that came down upon these followers of Jesus. And then we see that in the persecuted church around the world today. Right? It's not just something historical, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but you see that happening today in countries around the world. You see followers of Christ fully persuaded that what God says he is capable of doing, that he will do it. And what is that? That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he can take away the sins for those who believe. And they are being killed, they're being persecuted, their jobs are being taken away. They're just doing things that we can't even understand. It's still happening today. Right? So, where do we stand? Like, where do you, I mean, it's got to bring about the question in your own heart, like, what does my faith, is it commendable? Is it something that when God looks at it, he says, yes, you are fully persuaded that what Jesus said, that he is the Christ, is that actually true in your life? Easy way to tell, easy litmus test for yourself, does your life reflect this confidence? Does your life reflect that truth? Does it play out? Does your faith result in how you live your life? The choices that you make, the conversations that you have. Or, if it doesn't, why not? Is it because that you still have yet to put that faith in Christ to receive that righteousness, that right standing before God? All right, so then we got the therefore covered. Okay, moving along quick. That's good job. Okay, so we got therefore covered. So that's the A part. This is required. You must have a faith that is commendable. You must have a faith in Christ. You must be a follower of Jesus. Therefore, because you're a follower of Jesus, then this, right? It says, therefore, you, all those who have put their faith in Christ, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the word justified is a Greek word. Since we have been justified, that word in Greek means to render righteous or to make righteous, right? Since you have faith in Jesus, you've been made righteous. And it's mind-blowing how that works. We're not able to do it ourselves, but God gives you that righteousness. You're made righteous. So when you're looked upon, like I said, you are looked at as holy and righteous because of Jesus. So now you can approach that throne of grace with confidence to be able to worship to God, to talk to God, to ask God things, to be able to enter in the most holy, holy of places to talk to this amazing creator of everything. You're like, well, that's great. But what about now? What about life now? How does that make a difference? You know, life is hard now. There's lots of pain now. How can having that relationship with God now affect things now? Because it feels like it's just a fairy tale. It's just like a, yeah, it's a faith in the heart, but then what? I still have loss suffered. I still have, you know, these things that are happening, cancer and all these hard things. How does that make a difference now? And not just for eternity, because I have to live now. Right? Life is happening now. What is it? How? It makes all the difference. And why is that? Because of the benefits. Prerequisite, you have to have faith. Because of that, you are made righteous. Here are your two benefits that you get, just according to these two verses, okay? So if you're in your bulletin, you can write it down. If not, okay, benefit number one, here we go. Since you've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this word peace is an important word to understand. In the Greek, it can mean a few different things. It can mean security, it can mean safety, and it can mean this one other thing that I'll talk about here shortly. So it could be security, right? In his hand, nothing can separate you from God. You have the security of Christ around you, like a fortress. Like, he's your mighty fortress. Says to Joshua, do not be, you know, discouraged, do not be afraid. Go, God is with you wherever you go, right? You have the security in Jesus. God is with you always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a safety, okay? God who created all has you in his hands. Right? Psalm 34 tells us that the Lord delivers him from all kinds of trouble. You have a safety net. He is your security. He is your safety. You have peace with God. Then there's just also this third meaning in Greek. And it's not a single word, but rather it's like a concept. And it means this. It means that you have nothing to fear from God because of your salvation. You have nothing to fear from God because of your salvation in Christ. Right? You're like, well, why should I fear God? Isn't he like this loving, perfect, awesome being that churches seem to be talking about these days? Yeah, he is. Right? But in Scripture, Paul calls those who don't know Jesus enemies of God. And then Hebrews 10:31 says this, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so this topic today is how love is so prominent, right? God is love. Like, that bumper sticker was all over Michigan when we lived there. God is love. I mean, it was everywhere. And that's the message that gets proclaimed. Which, it isn't wrong. It's just not a complete picture. Right? It's not untrue, right? We love because he first loved us. There's plenty of scripture like that for God to love the world that he gave his one and only son. Ever stop to wonder why God has to display this kind of love? Like, what's the point? Why would God have to display this kind of love to us? Why would he want to? Why would he need to? Why would he choose to? Well, there's the other side of God. He's just. He's righteous. He's just. Right? So the punishment that comes from our sin, you stand before a righteous God, is death. It is great separation from him for all of eternity, and that punishment must be so unbearable that God, who loved us, would come to die for us. I don't know if we can comprehend just the magnitude of how terrifying it will be on that day for those who don't know Jesus. It is going to be awful. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People will be hiding under rocks to get away from this God. there's a loving, God is loving. He is so good. He is so gracious and merciful that he sent Jesus. But he is just. And he can't deny himself. He cannot have any part of sin. No part. And there's punishment for that. So God is loving, but he's just, and he will carry out that punishment. That's the message that we don't like to proclaim in church today, and the message that God is going to bring about judgment on those who don't accept Jesus as Savior, but it's going to happen. And that is part of being fully persuaded that God is capable of doing what he said he's going to do. So if you're not convinced that Jesus is necessary for eternal salvation, maybe be convinced that Jesus is necessary to escape this crazy amount of judgment that's about to come your way if you do not, right? There's not one without the other. There is love and justice, and both are part of the same. You have to understand the full picture to understand why God displays his love in such a way. So it says this: if we have been justified, if we have salvation, we have peace with God. So you have no Christ in your life. Guess what? You don't have peace now or for eternity. Not only that, but also that peace with God, that relationship with God, indicates a change in your heart, right? A change in your being towards sin in your life as well, right? So if you're not an enemy of God, those who are against God, those who promote sin and promote themselves, you're now a follower, you're now an heir of the kingdom. You now will start to understand and see how God sees because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So you will be transformed. You start to see sin in a whole new way. How it's no longer something that you want to be a part of. How it's something that is wanting to be, you want to reject and turn towards God instead of, you know, walking into sin and time again. It's about a change of perspective in life. And so you have benefit number one. Because you believe in Jesus, you are declared righteous. You have peace. And that will be displayed in your life. Benefit number two, as if we needed more, right? Benefit number two says this: through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Right? Once again, Paul is careful to say that through whom, so through Jesus, we have also gained access by faith, so we can't do it ourselves. Again, surprise, surprise. It's like he's driving a nail. You know, it's like already in, but he just keeps hitting it deeper and deeper. Can't do it ourselves. Through Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So this grace that he talks about, into this grace in which we now stand, it means God's basic undeserved favor. Grace means God's undeserved favor. You're getting something that you don't deserve. So salvation begins like that, right? You accept Jesus, you are showered with God's grace. You get undeserved salvation. Yet all the righteousness that Christ displayed and lived out is now on you. You are holy and righteous and blameless in the sight of God. But that grace doesn't stop there. It continues throughout life. So why should faith, your relationship with Jesus, start with grace and then play out with like earning and deserving things from God? Like, yeah, okay, God, I accept this truth of Jesus and that it's a gift of grace, but now I gotta start earning my keep, right? I gotta start making you proud of me and start doing all these things that you probably want me to do because I'm gonna make you proud. Like, why would it start with grace and end with works? Like, that's ridiculous. It doesn't start with grace and end with the law. It's like it's grace all the way through. So you are standing now in the grace in which we now stand, right? It says this: we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It continues now and forever. So he keeps us secure. That grace, we don't deserve it, but he does it. He keeps us secure in salvation. He strengthens us when we're weak. Remember when I said, what does it mean now? Why is that even important now? Like, what is faith now? How does it play out now? Why is it important now? It's because of this. Listen, the grace continues now and forever. So you get security. He keeps you secure now. He strengthens you when you're weak. How often are we weak? For me, it's every day. But there are times when you go through things that you just don't know if you can keep going. Right? Like when my son was in the hospital this last summer, it was hard. It brought back all the memories of when he had his accident and he had emergency surgery because of bleeding in the brain. It just brought me back to his moment of helplessness, that I could do nothing in that situation to make it better. Where did I draw strength from? The Holy Spirit strengthened me in those moments to know that God was capable of doing what he said he was going to do. That despite the fact that if my son would not make it through that medical emergency, that God is capable of keeping him and I will one day see him. That he is capable of providing salvation to my son who has professed faith in Jesus. And I can take hope in that. That isn't the end. That despite the fact that, man, if he doesn't save it now, that it will still be okay. That I will have that grace and I will have peace. Right? What else does he do? What does that grace mean now? What else does he do? Well, he increases our faith, right? He increases your faith. As you walk in your relationship with Christ, as you grow deeper in him, as you continue day by day, you learn what? More about him, right? It's just like a relationship with your spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your brother or sister, right? The more time you spend with them, the more you understand who they are, what makes them tick. You know, all of these different things, you grow in a deeper relationship with him. The more you understand about who God is, the more your faith will continue to strengthen because you understand who he is. Right? You understand that he is for you, that he's not against you, that he cares for you, that he loves you, despite what that might look around you, that you are held close to him, that he will not leave you or forsake you, that you can take refuge in him. Right? So he increases your faith. What else does he do? Right? He reveals more of himself through his word. Right? So the Holy Spirit illuminates scripture for us. Right? So it says that God's wisdom is higher than the wisdom of man. And it says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the word of God. Why is that true? Because the Holy Spirit illuminates it, makes it understandable. And so those who have not accepted the gospel and say, that's foolish talk, it's crazy talk, why would I even need that? It doesn't make any sense to them, their minds don't comprehend that. The Holy Spirit is illuminating and revealing just how powerful that is to those who don't believe. He continues to do that in his word. He will do that as you open it up and as you read it and as you soak it in and as you take time to do that. So what does that mean you have to do? Yeah, you better get in his word. And what else? It says that he will continue to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. As funny as Greg was praying this morning, I just thought, I think he just taught my entire sermon in like a 46-minute. In fact, I thought that. Bailey leaned over to me after he prayed and said, did he just give your sermon? I was like, I think so. You just go home after listening. Right? So it's this, he transforms us more and more in the image of Christ as we learn to worship him, as we learn to surrender to him, as we learn to serve him. We become more and more like Jesus. We no longer are conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we stand in this grace. It's undeserved favor. It happens in the moment of salvation, and it continues. How do we know that it continues? Because in the Greek, in the we have gained access and we now stand, that verb is indicative of a present reality and one that will continue forever. Don't know it in English when you read it. It just kind of seems like you open a door and you stand in his grace now. That's great. But in Greek, what it talks about is that once you stand in his grace, there's no getting out of it. You're there. Then on. How cool, right? It's like that's the reality now. You stand in it. And you remain in it. says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why he's saying this. If you have faith, you've accepted Jesus because of that. You are justified. Very righteous you are. In right standing with God. And you have peace with him. Your life has peace with God himself. And you are standing in undeserved favor now. Because of that, we boast in the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, that boast actually means to glory in a thing. To glory in a thing. In Scripture, it says in the end times, men will be boastful, right? And they're not talking about boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Talking about boasting in yourself, and the things that you're capable of, and the things that you've accomplished, and anything except what God is. What he's saying is, if you have this gift, and you stand in this grace, and you have this peace, the only thing that you can do now is glory in it. Why? Because you can't give him anything that he doesn't already have. You can't earn more favor from him because of your actions and of your words. It's the boast in the hope, and the hope is in the gospel. If you're going to glory in the gospel, which is the glory of God. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to keep it. It's because of his grace. So if you find yourself wanting to boast in what you have to offer, finding yourself wanting to boast in your accomplishments more than what the Lord has done in your life, more than what the gospel has done for you, then I think we've got the wrong perspective. We have to understand just how helpless and hopeless we are in the sight of an awesome God. Stand righteous before him, and that we can only offer our faith, and we can glory in the gospel to tell others so that they can understand and they can experience that same gift. Father, thank you for message that it rings clear from the beginning of time in Genesis all the way through the New Testament and to today. Father, this hopeless state that we're in, we can't do it ourselves. Father, you provided a way to give us that hope and peace and life. Father, and as a result, may we